You know, a lot of people, they never fellowship Jesus because they've never learned the secret that Jesus can sometimes be your next door neighbor. Jesus is our brother and our sister in Christ. Whereas we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, it's not us living but him. The Bible said to fellowship one another, to love one another, to submit ourselves to one another is to do that unto him. And to fail to do that is to fail to do that unto him. So then it's so wonderful to be a Christian and submit ourselves unto God. The Bible said exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. And it's for sure that the day is approaching, and it's approaching fast, real fast, much faster than we could ever think. Today, Betty and I, we went off to a cafe to eat a little lunch. And I got a chance to talk to Philip Littlejohn. Philip was here with us for a long time. He came from California to be with us. And he was with us for quite a while. And then something happened. He drifted off. I told some of the brethren, I said, the Lord has shown me that something is going to come over Philip, and when it does, it's going to lead him off. And of course, within a few weeks, it happened. And then when I had the vision, I told my wife and some of them, I said, John, Littlejohn, come back to church. I was real happy to get back with the brethren, which that may be. I trust that he will. I sure hope so. Appreciated John Littlejohn. He was a lot of help. He helped build these rails that you see around here. Real skillful. But his wife, his daughter rather, you know, just dropped dead or something happened to her, I think. 4 days it was before they found her. She'd been dead. Wasn't but about 20 years old. She's been right here in the sanctuary. I think we've got some video of her. But her and her sister had been here. Betty had talked with them quite a bit. Real fine girls. But I'm sure that she didn't know when we were giving out the warnings and speaking of death and those kind of things. She didn't know at her young age that she would be one of them. But I saw Philip, and it's really tore Philip up bad. And it looks like Philip is wanting to get straightened out and turn around and come back to church. He acts like he does. So you pray for him. Pray that God will help him. People, somehow or another, they get caught in the things of the world. It's like a brother was telling me over in the late evening. He said he really didn't know what happened to him. He had gotten away from the church for a while. He said he didn't really know what happened. He said, but all of a sudden, whatever it was, it just changed. And he had such a desire to be with the brethren and be back at church. So we need to pray. Pray that God will do something special for those that are without. A lot of times people drift off from the church or leave church. And the reason is because that you, me, or others were not concerned enough. Just a few words can be said and something will happen. As a matter of fact, I had asked some brethren to go by and talk to a certain brother. Just talk to him a little bit. And it really helped. A lot of times you send somebody off to talk to somebody, and it makes a lot of difference. Where sometimes people don't care to bother with folks, you know. Like coming up the road, Betty and I was coming up the road from out of Tallahassee. And I noticed on the right of the road, good ways out of Tallahassee, it's kind of a long stretch in there, and there's no places such as restaurants, service stations, whatever. We noticed a car on the side of the road. We saw two women stranded walking. One of them was a real large woman, and it was real difficult for her to walk, you could tell. But anyway, we went on down the road a ways, and I said, Betty, we better go back and pick them folks up. And Betty said, well, said the police just passed by, the officers said, surely they'll pick them up. I said, no, they won't do it. I said, they'll pass right by them. police, a lot of them don't have any courtesy anymore. And though that was probably 12 to 15 miles out of town, and then women on that lonely road walking, very prominent type people in a nice new automobile, and something had happened to it, one of those freakish things. So Betty got to thinking about it, and she said, you know, we better. So we better go back and pick them up. So we did. We turned around, and I knew when we turned around we was going to have to drive about 30 miles out of the way. And I was tired, and I wanted to come home. But then it's like Betty said, she said, you know, so this is wearisome to have to do this, but just, she said, just supposing we, you and I were in their place. Said, think how bad it would be if we was in their place. Think how bad it is on them. So we picked them up, and we took them back. Took them to a place of refuge. They were so grateful. And then we went on our way, and we was pretty happy. We got up the road, and of course there was another fella walking along the road, and it getting dark and in between places. So we decided we better go back and pick him up. And of course when we went back, we had to go back a long ways and make a turnaround. And when we got back, somebody had apparently picked him up. But I said that to say this, you know, a lot of times we don't take up any time with anyone to talk to them or to help them or to encourage them, to go visit with them, or to try to lift their loads. You know, we're just so preoccupied with our own ambition and our own thoughts and doing our own thing. Until if we see somebody along the road, we couldn't pick them up for nothing because we just know they're a murderer, they're a killer, they're going to steal, they're going to take our car, you know, they're going to kill us before we get to where we're going. So we excuse ourselves and we ride on. And when we see somebody that's hungry, we know for sure it's just a lazy person that won't work, and they could work if they would work, and they're just a leech, and that's all there is to them anyway. It ain't no need of us spending our money on them when we could give it to somebody that was in need. So we go on. And when we see a family, you know, and something's wrong with the family and they don't have any income and they're having problems, we know for sure that the dad is a drunk and the mother's no good, you know, and that's what it's all about. And the Lord doesn't want us to bother with them folks, so we go on. And if somebody drifts off from the church, we know that they're altogether bad. There's nothing good about them, or they stayed with us to start with. So we comfort ourselves and console ourselves, and we go on. But you know, this goes on and on and on, folks. But at the judgment, we're going to meet those things. In the day of the judgment, we're going to meet those things, and we're going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account to God as to why that we had to take that kind of outlook. I realize you have problems, and maybe you can't pick up everybody on the road. There's no way one person can get all the hitchhikers. I've tried that and have two or three of them in the car at one time. And I know that's difficult because sometimes you pick them up and you say, where are you going? They say, wherever you stop. You know, where are you going? They say, you know, I'm going all day and all night and all day tomorrow. They say, that's fine. We'll just stay right here in the car and ride. And when they get there, they just liable to get out and start hitchhiking back the other way. But still, at the same time, there is something we can do to help one once in a while, you know. If we see that they're stranded and we see that there's a need, or we think maybe there's a need and it's after hours and they're in a precarious sort of a situation. It's the same way in the church. It wouldn't hurt if once in a while you might speak a good word to a brother, console a brother, instead of waiting for the brother to speak a good word to you and feeling that it's his place, you know, to approach you first. Solomon said one time, to have friends, one must show himself friendly. Kind of like the man at the dock. He's the kind of fellow you wouldn't want to fellowship, but I just kind of showed myself friendly to a few people around the dock, and it wasn't long before them hard, bitter people that you couldn't get along with was so friendly to me, offering to loan me their tools and just do almost anything for me. But you know, they get the idea that you're Mr. Big and that you're more holy than thou, and so they get more resentful and they get hard. And then when all of a sudden you're kind and loving to them and you're considerate to them, and they feel like maybe that they can also fellowship your God and that he might consider them, then they're real friendly and they want your fellowship. And they're just so thrilled to get your fellowship. But you know, that was the trouble with the Jewish people. The Jewish people were so much the type of people of being more holier than other folks until they just called other people dogs and cut themselves off from them. And the Gentiles was just, I mean, they just didn't have no fellowship with them because they were dogs in their sight. But one day God came along in the form of a human being and astounded the people as he stopped to talk to a woman at the well. And they immediately said, you know, we don't have any fellowship with them people. But nevertheless, Jesus fellowshipped them anyway and reproved them and said to them, said the drunkards and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you religious people. He said, I told you what to do and you didn't do it, though you said you would. They said they wouldn't do it, but then they repented and they did do it. And he gave a little parable about a son. One was told to go one way and do a thing, and he said, Father, I go, but he went not. He said to the other son, Son, will you go? He said, I won't go, but he repented and did go. And then the question was asked, which of these did the will of the Father? That's the way it is today. A lot of religious people that said they'd go, they said, we'll go, Father. And they did. To the television shows and to the ball games and to the wealth of the world and to frolics and to hunger and thirst after tangible substance and to gossip and backbiting and everything else. But some of them that's been dope addicts and drunkards and harlots and everything else, they're about fed up with that kind of life and they realize there's nothing to it. And they're repenting one right after another. And they're saying, Father, I said I wouldn't go, but I'm sorry. I made a mistake. If there's mercy, I'll go. You know, people that have problems along the way of life think a lot of times about the situation as it was described in the scriptures where it said that a man was wounded by thieves and he fell into the ditch. And there came by numbers of people, one a priest, different men, noblemen and whatever. They all passed him up. But by chance there came by a person that picked him up, put him on his steed, took him to the inn, and said, look after him, charge the bill to me. If you ever went down the road traveling, you know, maybe be hundreds and thousands of miles away from home and find a person on the side of the road, and you look at them and they're so stranded, so tired, so weary, so far out from any place. You know, and you just pull up, take them, put them in your car, take them down to the nearby inn, and go in and say, hey, folks, put him up, charge it to me. Whatever the bill is, I'll pay it. Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, you ought to try it sometimes. You can really get a blessing. Just being considerate of those that are poor and those that are needy. Having a little bit of godliness in you as to have the love of Jesus, which passeth all understanding. You can't understand it when people love God and they do things. You can't understand that because that don't make human sense, but it sure does make good sense so far as God's sense. And if you've never tried those things, if you've never shared your substance with anybody, it might be well sometimes if you just consider. I'm glad that when everybody passed me up, that one day Jesus came by and he was considerate enough that he took me out of the ditch of the old whorish way of life, and that he considered the fact that I'd been abused by the demons and devils that he called thieves and robbers, and in that he realized that all my substance was gone and I was like the prodigal. He picked me up, took me to the nearby inn, and remembered that in his day there was no place for him in the inn, but he found a place for me, and he's given me comfort and consolation and blessings, kept me all the days of my life. You know, it's so good to be a Christian. I was looking at my little grandchildren today, three of them, and they came into the room there just before we come to church, and they started singing to Betty and singing to me. And they'd made up a song, and that song, we're so glad to see you back home. And they had on their little dresses. They were just so beautiful in their little dresses. I thought it was just so beautiful. You know, it thrills me to see the little ones, where parents are considerate and they think about their little ones and they want to make them look nice. You know, I'd mentioned to my wife what this had to do with in us coming up here. I told Betty, I said, this represents something good. And, of course, pulling the boat out of the water and catching it just before the complete deterioration of the bottom, it had a great meaning. And maybe, just for a few minutes here, I might talk with you just before we read. We had a lot of things to take place on this trip. Going to Colorado, coming back, and then down to the waters. And a lot of times, I don't make mention of things here because I realize that, you know, sometimes people aren't spiritual. Thank you, brother. And they don't understand. We had been down to the boat working some and watching the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And a number of things took place. About time we got ready to pull the boat out, the thing Yom Kippur set in Rosh Hashanah. And at the very same time that they made ready to pull the boat, all of a sudden, they decided that they were going to go up in the shuttle. And this time, they were going to take two women with them, whereas as far as I know, they did. I suppose that they took them. As a matter of fact, I heard somebody say today that they did take them and that the shuttle had returned, which of course had to do with the redemption of the body. The woman always has to do with the bodily part. But they made ready, and then there was a little delay, and then eventually they took us over to the dock. But I was just telling some of them, I said, you know, it would really be something if this docking was worked through that Virginia, or through Mary Virginia, they call it. That is the boat that was sitting nearby. I said, it has to do with Mary Virginia and the birth of the child. I said, it would really be something because about the time we got ready to pull the boat up, come Mary Virginia. And the boat was nowhere around, going out in Louisiana or somewhere. And sure enough, just as we went to pull the boat up, come Mary Virginia, and all of a sudden everything began to fall in place, and to get on dock, they had to work it through the Mary Virginia. And then about the time that we were getting ready to be caught up on the docking, and that the big lift comes down into the water. The boat, which is the Snow White Dove, moved over to the lift. And then the lift picks it up out of the water, and then they railroad it in. And the whole setup has to do with the crossing of the Jordan, and the trains have to do with the death and whatever. And there it was about the time we was lifted up, the boat Michael come by, which of course had to do with Revelation 12. And everything was falling right in place. And, of course, the battle with the red dragon, it took place. Because the man that owns that dock is red-headed. And I tell you, if I've ever seen the dragon in anybody, he was in him. But it worked out that we conquered him. And conquered him to the extent that, whereas Jesus used the terms when he went to Calvary, the prince of this world cometh, he hath no place in me. Though that man frantically tried to get a hold of that boat in every way possible, yet by the grace of God, we stopped him to where he had no place in that boat. And he was conquered. He just helpless. He couldn't do nothing. He finally submitted. But I watched the lift as it come up, and Brother Atlee Beach had gotten into the boat, and though everybody was out of the boat, Brother Atlee had gotten in there, and he just sat down and waited for the lift, and the lift began to lift him up. And the man was really upset because he wasn't supposed to be in the boat. It was against his policy and the insurance and all kind of things, you know. But I thought about him being raging and upset and all those kind of things, you know, while we were there. But it was a beautiful picture of Moses in the bulrush, because where we come in, it's just covered with the lily pads, and you're just caught right in there in such a way that even the man there, he's all upset because he can't get rid of the lily pads. But I watched the lift, they call it a cradle. And I watched them cradle the thing and lift him up, and there was Moses in the cradle and the bulrush being lifted up, typical of the man-child caught away. And I kept watching, you know, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. All these things are foolishness to people that are naturally minded. But so beautiful is the rustling in the mulberry tree to the man that heard the voice of God. The Lord said to David, when you hear the rustling in the mulberry tree, David, it won't just be the wind blowing. So I watched, and just as we come up, got ready to dock and go through with these things, a Mr. Clinton King met us out of California. And he had come in on the dock with his tri-hull, and it's got three parts to it. And they had come in there, and they were sitting lifted up in the air back over there. I met him and talked with him, and he said, you just got to come and look at my boat, Brother Pike. Well, I will. I'll get around to it if the Lord's will. And I kept procrastinating because I was busy. Finally, he caught me, and he insists, and he took me up the ladder into his boat. It was elevated, suspended in the air. And after I went in and looked around, I cut back out, and I started to walk off, and the Lord began to speak to me. And then I saw what the Lord was telling me. The coming up, the raising up, Moses in the bulrush, coming out of the lily pads. All of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me and he said, did you notice the name of the boat? And I hadn't paid any attention to it. I just glanced at it because I had my mind on getting our boat fixed. And when I looked up, I saw the name of the boat was called the Lively Cloud. And the Lord said, caught up, caught up. And then the man said, you know, said it's strange, but my dad's name was George King. And he come out with a book, and he said, I want you to put your name in the book. And I looked, and there was all the names of the different people, you know. They was retired, getting about $1,000 a month, retired from the insurance business. And, of course, the number 1,000 usually has to do with the catching away or the millennium. And then they came down with that book, and I signed, put my name in it. As a matter of fact, I made a mistake, put it in the wrong place as far as the signing. They okayed that, and they wanted it the second time, so I signed it the second time. They were just drifting around from port to port. But I watched that thing, and as we began to work on the boat was following a real pattern, you know, of revelation. And I began to watch it, and then I noticed all of a sudden the boat left. About the time we got everything underway and got I was going real good, the boat had pulled off and it left. And then the Lord began to talk about the cloud moving. When the cloud moves, the tabernacle moves. And I thought, that's really something. That's really something. And about the time that I was talking to the brethren about it, a jet comes sweeping by, and he put a beautiful circle, really in the affirmative, strong and clear. You could have seen it for miles. And he put a big circle right up in the heavens. And we was talking about the cloud over the tabernacle and what it had to do with Brother Branham and that big cloud that circled out in the west. And it was just perfect as we looked at it. As a matter of fact, they got a picture of it. It was so outstanding. But there it was. See, the cloud was moving. All of a sudden, the boat began to leave the dock and it was moving. It was going again. And something said, when the cloud moves, then the tabernacle moves. See, for 2 years, that boat hasn't moved. You could call it coincidental, strange, whatever you want to, you know. To me, it's the divine providence of God and the great revelational mind of the Almighty God. His foreknowledge being revealed to His children. But whether coincidental or not, that boat had not been moved for about 2 years. And the last one to pilot the boat came from the marina down near the great big bridge that makes a cross when it opens for the it makes the cross when it opens, letting the boats come under. I remember when we come under there after 3 days out on the water, I'd made the statement when we left from Tarpon, I said, we'll be about 3 days on the water, and after that we'll see land. And so it was on the third day, land came in sight, because that's what the revelation was showing. The boat had been moved 3 times. It had been purchased in Sarasota, and then it had been moved to Tarpon, and in Tarpon is where they had that ritualistic thing, you know, of the priest coming down and blessing the fishermen and throwing the cross into the water and young fellas diving for the cross. Coming from Sarasota up to Tarpon, and that's where we took a real degree of faith. And when they told us we couldn't move the boat, that we were, you know, that was just clear out of the question, because I'd never even been on a small boat and piloted the thing, you know, that I could remember. If I had, it would have been right around the shore, and I don't even remember that. But anyway, the Lord said to me, pilot the ship, take it, I'll take care of it. So I believe God. I got into the ship at Tarpon, and I wouldn't leave in the daytime because I knew they were going to harass me, and everybody's going to be standing around the dock looking at me, and I'd be a spectacle. And some of them is just saying, no, you can't. You know, you're just out of your mind. So I just waited till over in the middle of the morning. Everybody was asleep, so I got in the boat, and we took off. And down the river we went. And we went on down the river till we hit open water and went out to sea. And God worked a great miracle. And we piloted the boat. He worked a miracle, and we brought it right on through. Brother Atlee, myself, David Paul, and the two twins. But anyway, we got to Tarpon, and they had this ritualistic thing. And then we left from there, and we brought it on to Apalachicola. Pulled into the canal, and when we come into the canal, we come to this great big bridge that opens like a cross. And when we got there, the Lord had been speaking to me, you know, and he continued to speak to me. As we come in, the bridge opened. We went under the bridge. We went over to the left side at the marina. It was over in the morning, they began to have communications on the radio, and they finally told us, said, come on in, part of that. Of course, they kept saying, Snow White Dove, come on in, Snow White Dove, come on in. So we come in, we park, and we got in there just as we started to pull in for the night. Some freak thing happened, and that boat started backwards. And Brother Atlee downstairs hadn't got it in gear, or they'd got all mixed up somehow or another. And David Paul was at the controls, and it was going backwards. And that high mast on the top of that thing, I knew was going to hit that bridge. And if God didn't work a miracle, I knew that we was going to go right into the one in the concrete pillars. And that boat weighing over 90 tons, I didn't know what it'd do to that pillar. So sure enough, back it went, and nobody couldn't stop it. And I started praying and believing God, and about that time, it barely missed the big pillar and just bumped against it like that. And I heard something crack and come crashing down. And that mast had hit the top of that bridge, and down it come. But God protected us, and he didn't let anybody get hurt. And we drifted on back, and we drifted back to, finally we got it. It's like a big elephant loose, but we finally got it harnessed, and we got it pulled in to shore. Somebody came along in a little boat and started helping us. We got it tied in, and if you people remember now, at the very same place where we tied that boat in, it was where God gave us the place to set the white tent to have the meeting. How many of you remember that? Was anybody in that meeting? Okay, now it was right there. And remember, all those shells was there? And we spoke of what those shells had to do with, and the resurrection of the dead, and what that meeting had to do with, and why that boat came back past the bridge, and why it stopped there. We got this on tape. That night, Atlee spent the night on board the boat on this side of the bridge, and we went on the other side of the bridge to the marina, and we spent the night there. And it was there at the marina that I had this vision. You know, I'd had one vision or two on the boat while we had to anchor out to sea when it was so dreary and the fog and whatever. But anyway, there was, I had this vision at the marina. And this vision, if you remember, was that it was an unseen visitor that was walking with me. And this unseen visitor as we walked along together, I kept trying to discern who it was. And I knew it was the Lord, the best I could tell. But I kept trying to find him, and I couldn't find him. And I kept trying to turn a little bit at a time. And I knew that he was a great, majestic power. And I thought, I'll find him, you know, I'll catch him. I'll turn right quick. And so I just whirled around like that to see him. And before I could bat an eye, he was on the inside of me. Still didn't see him. He entered into me and we become one. And of course, when we become one, something said to me, said, it doesn't matter what you say from now on, it'll happen. He said, be careful what you say. And I thought, oh my God, this is awful. If I just think something, you know, it's liable to happen. And I was looking over that bridge, and I thought, I heard something say, if you just told that bridge to be gone, it'd be gone like that. And I thought, this is horrible, you know. This is a wonderful thing on the inside of me, and this is glorious. But I'm in such a condition that if I just say anything, you know, I can destroy a person, or destroy a city, or destroy anything, just that quick. And with that, the vision went away. Whereas later we learned that they're planning to move that bridge and put a skyway over. But anyway, it had to do with Calvary. And the man that was in the operational part up there that had been there for years, he come directly over to that tent. Can't remember his name, but it was outstanding, the man, if you remember his name. We got it on tape here. And it was perfectly in harmony with the Lord Jesus in Calvary. But we had the vision, and the vision was great and outstanding. And when the boat was moved, it was moved last by the man that owned the Rainbow Marina. And whether coincidental or not, I had had a vision concerning Brother Branham and some things on the boat. This man at the marina moved the boat up to the mayor's place, stopped it right there in that horrible stinking place, is the only words I know to use, because it's horrible. And there where they emptied all the scraps, and you know, crabs look like devils anyway as far as you're thinking. And they'd put them in the fire and throw them in the water. But there we stopped right in the midst of a bunch of termite worms that like to eat the bottom off of the boat. And the man that moved it there, his name was Marion. We say William Marion Branham, but his name was Marion. And the whole thing was following the last move concerning Brother Branham. And sure enough, when the man docked the boat, he died. And the boat sat there until this time. It had to do with the end of Brother Branham's ministry. And then this 2 years, as we say, the cloud not moving, or ever how long it's been, we finally purchased the big boat, which is about half as long again as this boat. That is the boat that's down in New Orleans. Whereas New Orleans is the place that we refer to a lot of times as being something new. And yet it is the Louisiana purchase, or we say the purchase possession, having to do with the redemption of the body. So we bought the big boat, and the big boat had already been dry docked, and everything was just perfect. In the big boat, it was ready to go to sea. And the whole thing had to do with the millennium coming in. So we purchased the big boat, and the little boat, as we call it now, being attached to the big boat in the sense that our agreement was concerning the boat should anything happen to the big boat, which meant that the dove went into the ark, which that boat represented in New Orleans, and our boat being the dove. And the cormorant, the name by which it was formerly called, that part of the cormorant that the Bible speaks of, that was gone. That was gone. The old deteriorated cormorant part, it was gone. That is, the old crow part was gone. The old rottenness, the deterioration. The crow had went out long before, as we say, to feed on the corruption. And then the dove all of a sudden goes into the ark. Betty and I had went down there to see the boat, come back by the other boat, pulled it out, And now, I'm almost sure they work today. Though I didn't want them to work last Sunday, they worked anyway. So I'm almost sure they work today. So by tonight, that is, the boat is probably pretty well redeemed from corruption, as we say. The worms, we stuck the fire to the worms and everything was fine. Now, I said all that to say this, that just before corruption, the body is taken up. Our trip from here to Corpus Christi, which means the corpse of Christ, down at the place where this man that was killed in the plane, you remember his name, he had this place for women, wayward girls, which had to do again with the redemption of the body, because women has to do with the redemption of the body. But we went down to this place, and then from there we went to Amarillo, Texas. Amarillo was where Brother Branham was when he died. The Lord sent us to Amarillo, and we stayed there for a night or two. Contacted Charles Steed concerning land out in Colorado. And so then we purchased land in Colorado. We drove out to Colorado. We looked at the land. It was at the foothill of the Rockies. And we dealt with some Spanish people and a number of things there that made it just perfect. Spanish people usually have to do with the Jews, typically speaking. So we purchased some land, but when we got the contracts on it, we wasn't satisfied, so we didn't sign them. And we sent it back. And of course, I just received another contract from Charles. He told me to call him. He's got me 40 acres now. If I want it, I can go ahead and get it. Whereas it's very symbolic. You know, there's about 5 million acres of hunting ground out there. We hunt lion and bear, elk and whatever. And you know, you refer to it as the happy hunting ground. The Indians used to call it the happy hunting ground, you know. When they were buried, that was the happy hunting ground. Whereas Brother Branham was partly Indian. This has to do with that. Maybe you don't understand. But anyway, it has to do with that. We don't have time to go into a lot of detail. But it has to do with that. And of course, when we come back, it had to do with the resurrection. And that has to do with the boat coming out and the purchase of that in New Orleans. So, as I said, we purchased the ground and then voided the contract in that we wouldn't accept that. Now we have this other, and possibly tomorrow we'll buy this. It's about 40 acres. But it is in a place that's referred to as the wilderness. And there is at least 4 national parks, is it around it, 4 to 6 national parks. So it is relating to the birth of the child and then the woman going into the wilderness for 3.5 years, a place prepared for her for times, time and half a time, or for the duration of the tribulation. It would be about 7 years of the tribulation. The child caught up in the middle of the week relating to the Jews. And of course, we wouldn't have time to go into all that tonight. I wish we did. But anyway, it was strange because Brother Jimmy, he usually has to do with the church. And he said, you know, he said, that's within my reach, so I could buy that. So I'll just buy that. So it was running its pattern real good. But anyway, we took the boat out. We redeemed the boat to the extent that it was almost lost. That was the second time. It had come one lap of the way to Tarpon from Sarasota, the second lap of the way to Apalachicola, and the third lap of the way was when it went into the big boat and the connection of the contract, having to do with the third lap of the way, as we say. And that we told the man that if anything happened to the boat, where the boat could not be replaced, and we'd let him have our boat in its place. Now, it all worked beautiful, and I watched the cloud as it began to move. And you know what came along after the cloud? There was a haughty young man that pulled in with his boat that demanded service immediately, wouldn't work with nobody. And he said his boat, he paid $410,000 for his little boat. And he was a haughty, arrogant, rich sort of a fella. And his boat was named the Sorcerer. And I thought when he come up there, I thought, you're a haughty fella and you're talking about money don't matter, because he must have been rich. And I thought again about Moses, you know, coming from Pharaoh. But there's one thing about it, I thought when you meet Harvey, there's going to be a change in your world. And of course, when he met Harvey with that haughty spirit, Harvey charged him $100 an hour. When he come in there and said, money ain't no problem and I want service right now, Harvey said, well, we'll do it. We'll do it. Said, it'll cost you money. He said, money ain't no problem. So Harvey told me, he said, it ain't no problem, so I'm going to really charge him. And he charged him $100 an hour. And when Mr. Sorcerer went away, I tell you, he was like a little bunny that had been in a rainstorm. All of his feathers was down and he was ready to get out of there. But I thought it was real typical the way God turned him away, you know. Gave us favor and then turned him away and sent him on his way when he was so haughty. And there it was, the cloud moving when the tabernacle moved. And all of a sudden, here come Mark and John with the little tent or the tabernacle in the wilderness. Because that place down there is a wilderness. I remember having a vision where Brother Atlee went into a wilderness where the alligators was and snakes and whatever. And sure enough, that's exactly what he did. And that place got some big alligators. But anyway, there it was, the cloud had started moving and the boat after a few years started moving. That is, the Marian thing was on the move again. And the covenant of the rainbow, the ark, Marina Inn, and the different things that happened concerning the bridge and whatever, and the tent meetings and just many things that we could detail if we had the time. But there it was, the cloud started moving and sure enough, here they come with a little tent. And the little tent was folded up. It had come from a Jew, and on the little tent, it had the name Jesus and Jose, I believe it was, which they say has to do with Joseph. Okay, there it was, see. It was a beautiful thing. We had come across Calvary. We'd come across the bridge that made the cross. That is to say, we had crossed over the second lap of the way. And I know it'd be hard for you to hold this because I don't have time to detail it all, but maybe you can get it. But anyway, there was a second lap of the way, the middle wall of petition, Calvary. We had gotten over that. And while Brother Atlee was on this side, we went over the other side. One showing Moses, one showing the Christ. Or that is Moses having to do with Jesus the prophet like unto. And that was the tent. They asked what was to be done with it. We told them to bring it back here. They took it and put it in what they called the Father's house down here. That is to say, on the little tent, it is written, Jesus. Or that is to say, Jesus, Moses, the tent, the tabernacle in the wilderness, that which is old is ready to be folded up and laid away. That is the body of Jesus, Mark Jesus. The tabernacle folded up, the name of Jesus on the folded up body that went into the grave. On that side of Calvary, the end of the law and the prophets for John was, or that is the law was unto John, and John was the end of the law. So there was John with the little folded up tent, Jesus on it, folded up, laid away, that is, in the Father's house. So, it was so beautiful because the boat it had to do with that, it had crossed over the Calvary, went over the cross, and there it was. See, those things were just perfect, which means also some things that I won't mention to you. It wouldn't be well for me to mention them to you because personality is involved. And there's two or three things of different ones that's very outstanding, which also has to do with death. But there was folded up and laid away. This also has to do with the end of sin, and that we went from that boat to New Orleans, the purchase possession, the third lap of the way, redemption of the body, because that boat has been redeemed. That boat was brought as a minesweeper, and that's what we need to do, is sweep some mines, just clean up some of them. But it was for a minesweeper, it's called the martyrian. And it means the witness. But that was, they've completely redeemed it. They've redone the bottom of it. They put glass on the bottom, C-Flex, and they went through it. They've taken the engines out and put new engines, and they put a new radon, new radios, all kind of things. It's just excellent. So see, it represented the finished product. It was brought down as a bolt that had to be worked over, and the man that brought it down died, which was their leader. And then another man took over, and by the man dying, it indicated that their head was gone. And being the people of the living God, that they were showing the feminine part, waiting for the headship, which was these brethren in this work as Jesus Christ going to the people of the living God. And that they had lost their head in death. The body was redeemed, and we picked it up for the purpose that they had built it for, and that they couldn't expedite their program to that extent. So it was beautiful. Everything worked out lovely. And there was the cloud moving. See, the cloud began to move, which meant the boat was on the move again. Everything was on the move again. Everything was on the move. This little tent out here, having to do with even the election that's coming up right now, and having to do with George Israel that's down in Macon, Georgia. If we're supposed to go down to Macon, Georgia, and having to do with Brother Cobb, Sister Cobb's property there that they gave to the work of the Lord, and having to do with the new harvest, that is to say, the new thing. And sure enough, Brother Clyde just received something that was lost. He redeemed it in the way of a card, a Visa, Citibank, and it has a beautiful dove on it, a beautiful dove that changes colors. I never seen one like it. But it was so beautiful as to what God was doing. And I understand that Reagan, maybe the next day or two, is fixing to go down and have conference with George Israel, or he's going over there to have conference with Reagan. And of course, the Jimmy Carter administration has great significance. We spoke of it before, and we made the statement that Jimmy was not through, and we spoke of things symbolic as to what we understood. And sure enough, the other night when that debate come up, there was Reagan and Carter again. Well, that is Mondale being the vice president. Having to do with Carter, there was the Carter policy coming back up. Whereas we had spoke of the death of Jimmy to the extent of a typical crucifixion, and so it was, a man of peace. And then after that, rising again, that coming through the Mondale policy, swallowing up the Reagan policy, and that with the death of Jimmy, out went Reagan, having to do with the Christ. And you remember the end of the Moses thing, 70 years down in Babylon, and Reagan having to do with that, and we spoke of George Bush. That was Reagan. They brought to him the rod that Moses had used, the actor, that is in the picture called Moses. They brought it to Reagan, in that he's an actor. They brought the rod to him. And that was George Bush, Moses and the burning bush. And I think that woman just about got him burning the other night, so far as his temper he didn't like. The way she was going, and he was about to say some things that I think he just caught himself before he really, really cut down on her way of life, because he didn't like it at all. But anyway, there it was, and with this thing taking place, there was the Carter policy coming back up, and whereas Reagan had more or less put Jimmy to silence, esteeming Jesus smitten of God, going back to the spiritual side, Jimmy had to go that way. But it was still a Carter policy with Reagan in office. And so then it was to go back to the place to where Carter would swallow Reagan up. And of course, Mondale being in that, that part of Carter, they gave the debate to Mondale, and Mondale faced Reagan and said to him the very same things that him and Carter had had the difference over. And whereas when he disputed with Carter, he won out with those particular things that he said, but when Mondale brought them up, he had done a little research and proved Reagan wrong, so he won out with the Carter side of it. So Reagan was swallowed up, and they granted it to Carter, or that is to Mondale. And then, of course, the woman coming in. A lot of things. Some of the things we mentioned to the brethren this evening about the women that's participating in the government, and about this particular woman that's participating with Mondale. It has to do with the woman and her equality, just like the woman going up in the shell. It has to do with the body becoming one with God. That is coming into perfection. And this tent going down into Macon, Georgia, has great significance. And George Israel being there has great significance in talking to Reagan. And if you remember, Reagan sent us the card from the White House when we were in Eden. I don't know if you remember that or not. We spoke about the flag that went from Little Bethlehem that Reagan received, the change of the government, what it had to do with, and many things we had predicted concerning Atlanta becoming an international city and the airport becoming the biggest in the world, and or one of the biggest, and that the government would shift to Atlanta. And do you remember all the things we said and how that they built the Congress building in Atlanta? Helped their first world meeting when Kissinger come and the people come from all around the world to have their first meeting in Atlanta, Georgia, to fulfill what we'd said. And then we said that they would cut into Atlanta, that they would bring in a canal, or that is, they would bring in a waterway, we said. And sure enough, out of Appalachia, they're already working on it. They're going to bring it in. But anyway, all these things we spoke of, and they come to pass because they had to do with politics. And they had to do with the mind of God as to what's going to happen in the schools and in the government and in the world and among the great leaders. Whereas a lot of this is on tape. But these things that we're speaking of, comparing spiritual to spiritual and taking the natural, the spiritual, the physical, tying it all together, this thing was turning out real beautiful all the way. And has. There was in the beginning three different kinds of policies and politics, one a Democratic, one a Republican, one a Federalist. And in the early years, the Federalists dropped out and left the twins instead of the triplets, which had to do with two coming together in the middle wall of partition being eliminated, and just a lot of things that we could say concerning history and the things that took place even from the time of the Nina, the Pina, and the Santa Maria. Paul Revere's Midnight Ride, and many of these things that we spoke of, we got on tape. Take a long time to ever explain just a little of it. But anyway, finally, we come to the end of the government. We spoke of it concerning Nixon, and strangely enough, it doesn't seem this way, but Reagan has tied them both together. It's a Democratic Republic sort of a thing with him and Jimmy, and it brings in the end of the thing, the end of the government. There is no government unless there's a contest. There has to be a contest. And when two becomes one, there's no more contest. That means no more government. So it becomes a dictatorship, and it becomes a like a franchise thing. It becomes a domineering thing, like Hitler. A dictator, we call it. Coming to this place, that means one thing, and that is that the tribulation period is fixing to come in. And if that's true, then that means the babe has been born. Now, strangely enough, this is working perfectly in line. And I told my wife, I said, coming here to Bethlehem this time has to do with the birth of the babe. We left from down yonder. It was to be caught up in the cloud. Coming on up in the cloud, moving again, which means, as I preach this morning, I'm coming to you the third time. Brother Branham said, the third pull. I'm coming to you, Paul said, the third time, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word can be established. Not too sure that very many people caught that this morning, but Brother Cobbs obviously caught it because he was questioning me about some things. But I said that to say this, that with the tribulation period coming in, it means severe problems. The third pull or the third move of God is a spiritual move. There's one move from the garden to the flood. There's another move from the flood over to Calvary. The first is a natural, the second is a physical. The third one is angelic or spiritual. So this one has to be angelic or spiritual. That means that it won't be to the world. It will only be to spiritual people. And the world will begin to fall into tribulation, and Antichrist will be coming on the scene. So it all worked so perfectly that when we got here and I was talking to the brethren about this very thing of the resurrection and what it had to do with, how that the baby had come, and how that whatever that woman's name is, Geraldine or whatever, Ferrara, how that this abortion thing is preeminent in her mind, and so it was with Jimmy, and a lot of things that we could detail here. But at any rate, going back to the fact that the child being born, Moses was, they sought to kill him. Jesus being born, they sought to kill him. And the abortion thing being legalized, as we would say, is the act of the law to kill out the man-child in the typical thing. But sure enough, to prove that it was just exactly that way, that it was the coming of the babe, which is the birth of the lamb. When we got up here, Brother Taylor came around in there, and one of the first things he'd done after he got in there, talked a few minutes and handed me something that had come through the mail. And what it was, it said, "The Lamb has arrived at last," or something like that. And that was just as plain as it could be. And it said, "The Friends of Israel." So, little foolish, unnoticed things speak so loud, whereas they speak so very loud to them that are spiritual. And everything falls perfectly in place in a harmonious way. But people who are natural, they think about education. They think about jobs. They think about prestige. Think about their children, their family, eating, drinking, shouting, dancing, hollering, screaming. You know, anything but the real, spiritual, invisible mind of Almighty God. They're very carnal, and they don't understand spiritual things, and they live and die never knowing anything about God. But Paul said, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, and though the things of God are foolishness to the natural-minded person, and the natural-minded person can never receive them, yet they are great and mighty treasures to people that are spiritually minded." As a matter of fact, God said, David, when the wind starts rustling the mulberry tree, said, when you see the rustling in the mulberry tree, if you can get a revelation, everything's all right. And the revelation was, when you hear the rustling in the mulberry tree, David, the move is on. We sang the song, "The move is on, the move is on, my brother, the move is on." And he said, David, though you're discouraged, and David was, nestled back in the caves and defeated by the enemy, God said, "I'm going to encourage you. When you hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, you'll know that Almighty God is going to battle with you, David, and you move. Move quick and swift, and I'll be with you." So David did. When he heard that rustling in the mulberry tree, he believed the word of God. He got a revelation that God was with him, and he said, "I run through a troop and leaped over a wall." So that's the way it is. See, you hear the rustling in the mulberry tree. That is, you watch these things, and the Spirit will say, "Look at this. There's a rustling in this mulberry tree over here." Or he will say, "Look at this. This thing has to do with a certain thing here, or a certain thing there." And a lot of times when I talk to you, I don't detail things. I just kind of skip about from here to there. It's hard for you to put the puzzle together and get a picture. But if I just had time to detail it step by step, the way the Spirit of God gives it to me, it would be one of the most beautiful portraits you ever seen of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and His way of life. Or everything would fit together, and you would see the greatness of a present day truth. You know, people that are not spiritual, as I say, they don't get anything like this. They live by passions and feelings and their thoughts and sight, and all they're given to is their feelings and what they get out of their appetites and hearing and talking and whatever. You know, they're people of this world. They're people that will never enter into the world of spirit, or they'll never be an angelic being. They could never be a spiritual being because they're not born for that purpose.
they're born for another world. But anyway, I was just thinking, you know, how that Paul, he talked to some of the great leaders of his day, and they said, Paul, you're crazy. Said, you're crazy. Those things, you know, were foolishness to them. Said, you're crazy. You know, he went around talking about Sarah and Abraham. And he said, now look at Sarah. Said, now there is New Jerusalem right there. And of course, they thought he was crazy, out of his mind. Said, Paul, much learning has made you mad. Said, you're crazy. But he'd talk about, said, now there's Mount Sinai. Said, and there's Hagar. Now look there. Said, now there is the bondswoman. There, he said. There is old Jerusalem. There she is right there in bondage with her children. Said, all this answers back to Mount Sinai. Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But said, not Sarah. Said, now look at that woman. That woman's altogether different. Said, now there is your city in New Jerusalem. Isn't that something? They thought he was crazy, talking about a woman being a holy city. And talking about another woman, and that woman being another city. But that's Bible. John talked about a woman, and that woman is a whore, and that is a city. The great one that's set upon many waters. So see, he that is spiritual, he doesn't see things like someone else. He looks at something and he sees it altogether different. He looks at a human being. He looks at a woman, it's altogether different. He looks at a man, it's altogether different. He looks at a child. Like I said to some of the brethren today, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I just want to drop in a few thoughts. The Bible said, doth not nature itself teach it? And it must be a real good teacher. I say that because there was no Bible in the days of Enoch. And nature taught him enough that he walked with God 300 years and was translated by faith into things that he understood, and that the Bible said the heavens declare God's handiwork. And in that he was translated that he should not see death. And I was relating a little something to the brethren today, doth not nature itself teach you? Saying that a woman that takes the preeminence is out of place, and that it is very disgusting in the sight of God when a man lets the woman rule or take leadership. It's perversion and it's Satan. And I was just speaking of a little thing concerning nature. If you'll notice, the moon shines bright at night, talking about nature. The moon shines bright at night. Nothing wrong with it shining. It's supposed to shine in the dark. It shines bright at night. And all of the little stars around shine bright at night. Speaking of nature. But the moon is a representation of the woman. And it is a reflector. It doesn't have any light of its own. A woman cannot give life. She receives life from the man. She only reflects life and produces life. And life comes from the man. So then the woman, that is to say, typical, the moon, there it is. At night it's fine. When you speak of the carnal mind, you're speaking of the night. You speak of the darkness, the intellectual reasoning that the woman got entangled with from the fall in the garden, you're speaking of night. In the night. She is the part that's in the night. So then she shines, and her light is unto the surrounding stars, as we make reference to the moon, because the stars represent the children. Speaking of nature teachings. And there's two kinds of stars. Just like there's two kind of clouds, and on nature would teach us. But there's two kind of stars. Some of them are called wandering stars, and they're like the bunch of beatnik children that we got today that's dope addicts that you can't tell anything. They won't stay at home, and they don't honor mother, and they don't honor the home, and as a consequence of that, they don't have any real life as from the Father as to preservation of life. In that they reject instruction, and a fool and his substance is soon parted, whether it be life or whatever. And as a consequence of that, someday those stars will fall from heaven. See, but they can reflect the light of the mother. Or that is to say, in that the mother has no light, and then from the masculine one, which is the sun, the day star, it's called his star. When it comes up, the mother is seen no more. Paul said, let the woman keep silent when the man's there. The prophets are present, let them speak and let her keep silent. So you see the moon, when the daylight comes, the moon isn't even seen anymore. Why is that? Because the thing that reveals the moon is the darkness. That is the thing that makes the woman great, is her intellectual ability. She sews, she cooks, she does all things, all kind of things. She relates to the man through the passions. See, she reproduces life as she reflects life. So then, when the darkness comes, then the woman is outstanding. That's why that the woman, which we call America, that's why she has been so outstanding. It's been intellectual darkness, education. It's been natural frolic of ball games and eating and drinking and being merry. She's a big thing because she is the desire of passions. And she's the preeminent of passions. And she's the object of worship in the darkness. The moon is the object of light in the darkness. See, but when the light comes, then she is not anymore. Which means the world is great in power. It's great. It's educational. It's got everything to be desired. You can get the Cadillacs. You can get the Honda. You can get everything because human beings without God are feminine. And they produce all of these things. They make a big world. And in the intellectual realms of scientists or darkness, which is referred to as knowledge, it's a great thing. But just as quick as the sun comes, it's altogether different. Because there's a different mind. There's a different light. Paul turned my people from the intellectual darkness of the old tree of knowledge to this wonderful light of revelation of the mind of Christ. To let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So the day star comes, and when the day star comes, all of a sudden the night goes away. Talking about nature now. Teaching us. All of a sudden it goes away. The woman is still there. That is to say, the moon is still there, but you can't hardly see it. You look away in the sky, and there's no light to it at all. It's just lost within the light of the great masculine part, that which typifies the male or the man, that which has given life to the woman, in that the moon is a reflector and has given life to the children, in that that means that there are actually what we refer to as bastard children in the church that'll be cast out that are only reflectors. And they're reflecting this great light. But when this grace withdraws from the world, they can't hold on anymore. They won't be religious anymore. They'll drop out of sight. But them that are born of God on the inside, that's a burning light, a burning star, this real star, them are the true sons of the great sunlight, that relate to Him, that are like Him, that can stay up there by themselves. So when He withdraws from the female part, then the children that are bastard children drop out. The Bible said a third part of the stars shall fall. So then out it goes. And many, many things that we could say tonight if we just had the time. But I just want to conclude a few things here by saying a few things. And that is, when grace is over, when the Spirit of God withdraws, then all of this act of religion will be over. Antichrist will come. The tribulation period will come. The child will be born and caught up in that the rapture is the catching up of the child, the redemption of the body, or the dead in Christ rising. So the woman, if she takes the preeminence, she is wrong. She can have the preeminence in the night as she reflects that which is her husband. That is, in the absence of her husband and she is at home, she guides the house and she runs the house by reflecting what he hath indoctrinated her with. But when he comes home, he is the voice and word of authority. And if she tries to go beyond that, it is Lucifer. Because always the male has the preeminence in the sense that the woman is to be subject. For the Bible speaks of this, that a man and a woman is no more twain concerning the great mystery, but they are one. In that there is one head, which is the man, and the woman is the members of the body. One head, the church, Christ, and the church being the body. So then, this is the mystery Paul said concerning the church, and that is the understanding of the mystery as to what we said. But the moon fades away, the night is gone, and You don't see the children anymore in the sense of the voice of the Father. That's the ultimatum of things. So nature itself teaches that we don't need a woman president. It teaches us that we do not need a queen that is in power unless she is under her husband. Nothing wrong with having a queen if she's under her husband, because the church is the queen of heaven to the extent it's the bride of Christ. I see nothing wrong with a woman being a vice president if she's under her husband. But otherwise, she needs to be home in the kitchen somewhere with her husband, guiding the house. So any time that a woman takes the preeminence in politics or anything else, unless she's under the leadership of her husband, she is perverted, and it is Satan. Because even in the night, as nature teaches us, that moon being in preeminence shows the world being in preeminence. And the world being in preeminence, that is the regime of Lucifer. It is the power of the carnal mind. It is the lust of the flesh. And it is Satan's kingdom in his domineering power through his educational or scientific way of life. So when the day star comes, and of course that fades into nothing, the flesh, which is the woman, or the woman represents the flesh is put out of the way, and Christ, who is masculine one, takes over. The masculine one, that is to say, the mind of Christ takes over my feminine mind, in that I am born as a woman to the extent that I am the body and he's the spirit. And his spirit takes over my mind, and I can talk and do what I want to in my first life and my first birth and my first world. But when he comes into my life, I fade into the background, and it's no longer I that speak but him. I'm not to lean to my own understanding or think. It must be him doing the thinking. I must do whatever he does. And Paul said, it's not me living but him. So then nature teaches us that these things are right. We're coming right down to the end of the trail, the end of the way, and all these things we could use as a reference and say many things concerning politics, as to the destiny of politics, as to the destiny of Carter and Reagan and many other people, leaders throughout the world. No problem. Through the revelational mind of God, the unveiled mind of Almighty God, the foreknowledge of God, he can see every bit of it, tell just exactly what it is. Foretell the future, tell of the things of the past as you unveil them, foretell the future. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Ghost will show you things to come, and that by the foreknowledge of God. Let's everybody stand together. There's a lot of things I'd like to say tonight, and I just decided that I wasn't going to be able to preach to you and relate a few things that happened, so thought maybe I'd talk with you and relate a few of these things to you. The way that we have been made to see it, and the way that we understand it. Foolishness to the natural man, foolishness to the natural woman, foolishness to the natural mind. For the Bible teaches these things of God are higher above the heavens, or they're higher than the heavens is above the earth, higher than the heavens, so far as you being able to obtain unto them. They must be revealed to us. God has hid them from the eyes of the wise and prudent, made them revelation unto babes, such as will learn. And we are to pray for the spirit of revelation. The church today, with all of its praying and fasting and all that it's done, is a little bitty baby. And somebody said, well, I don't believe that. But it is. With all that it has done through the years, it's a little bitty baby. Somebody said, well, what do you base that on? I base that on the Bible. Well, how do you get that? The Bible said just as soon as it was born, it was called up to the throne. That means even at the rapture and the catching up, it's a little bitty baby. Just getting its eyes open. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. So wonderful to be a Christian. So wonderful to understand. Paul spoke of his much revelation. A thorn in the flesh was given him to keep him humble because of his much revelation. Even a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And you can tell when you make progress in God. If you've never had a devil to buffet you, you just start making a little progress in God. And your whole world will change. The demons and the devils will start buffeting you. And you might say, well, Brother Pike, why did they do that? How can they do that? And why don't they do it before then? Well, the reason is because a little baby doesn't have any problems. It doesn't know anything. Nothing is required. Therefore, it don't know a dog from a cat. It is soon to pull a lion's tail as pull a cat's tail. It don't matter with him. Because he don't know. He don't have any worries. He's not oppressed. He's not developed. He doesn't understand. But you take one when he grows up a little bit, it understands. And it begins to get depressed. And that's the way it is with a child of God. When you're just a little baby, you don't know anything. Devils don't bother you. But when you start getting your eyes open and understand spiritual things, you start seeing spirits. And you see bad ones as well as you do good ones. And Solomon said with the wisdom he had that he saw corruption in the places of judgment when it ought not to have been there. So he said, why make yourself overwise and destroy thyself? Better just to be ignorant and eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die anyway. But if you're going to do anything for God, you can't be ignorant. You know, I say this again in closing. We're not here to show you who we are, that we're Mr. Preacher. You know, preachers get up and they're Mr. Preacher. They think they're handsome. They think they look good. I say this so often. They want to get on television before they get too old. And they want to sure get a magazine out so everybody can see them and get a lot of pictures before they get too far down the trail. You know, it's a bunch of foolishness. And this is the trend of the minister of today. And frolic with the ladies and shove them down and praying for them and all kind of foolish things. You know, and look like the power of God just slaying people. Bunch of foolishness. And then a lot of times little children get mixed up in it. And even preachers that would be the right kind of preacher, they get mixed up in it because they don't know any better. That reminds me, we had a visitor that come over today, a brother that's got a church over here not very far away. I meant to mention this a little early, a brother from Canada. You probably know where his church is, I think. Brother Jim's wife's mother and daddy goes over there. A boy from out of Canada came by to visit with us today. And, you know, some of the fellas that I know of are great fellas. But I asked him about a certain brother. This brother was supposed to be a fireball, and he was outstanding, and he was working in big-time ministry and whatever, and I took one look at him, and I thought, you're just a babe in Christ. You haven't even hardly got your eyes open. You don't even hardly know what you're doing. And though you're causing problems, you just, you know, if you don't watch out, you'll fall by the way. So today, I just asked out of curiosity. I said, how is the brother doing? Well, he didn't want to answer me, and finally he said, well, so I think he's got a little bit charismatic. But see, I'd heard different. It was altogether different. He wasn't just a little bit charismatic. He lost out with the Lord and went worldly. See, so that kind of thing, it don't amount to a hill of beans. But like I said, self-denial, surrendering to God, finding the mind of Christ, getting into the knowledge of Almighty God, helping the people to find their way, being a real physician and giving your life to the understanding so that you might help humanity. Folks, that's the way. Whether you be laity, whether you be a preacher, that's the way. Let's sing this song together, can we?
Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Sing it again, will you?
Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Now, while the sister comes down here, if you'd like to come down to the altar, you're welcome to come down. The altar's already always open, and you're welcome to come. Anytime that you feel to come down to the altar, you're always welcome to come. Folks, let me say this to you, since we're taking just a minute or two longer. You know, people can't realize their responsibility. That is, Christian people, sons of God, they don't realize their responsibility. I made the statement today. You take the people of the world, eat, drink, be merry, that's all they care about. They go out into the boats and they literally pollute the sea. With all of the boats going out, they pollute the waters, they throw thousands of items into the sea. They pollute the waters, they pollute the rivers, the ocean. They pollute the land with their base way of living or without having any care for anything. But see, why should they care? It doesn't belong to them anyway, as I said over in the early evening. See, it doesn't belong to them. There's no need for them to care because it don't belong to them. But see, we can't just eat, drink, and be merry because we are sons and daughters of God. And we belong to God. And in that we belong to God, then we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is that the entire world belongs to us. Whereas the Bible teaches all things are ours. The entire world belongs to us and we belong to Christ. And we have to be about our Father's business. We've got a responsibility. We have to develop. We have to train ourselves. Cultivate our grounds. Because we have a responsibility and we are eternal creatures that will live eternally. And though you be tired and weary and under pressure, and Paul said have this heaviness for a moment, after a while the heaviness will be gone and it'll be as though the sun shines within your strength and you won't be weary and you won't have a heaviness and you'll delight in doing things throughout eternity because you'll never get tired. You'll be so energetic that you'll have to do something. Being sons and daughters of God, that means that you've got a great responsibility. But a lot of people can't get a hold of that. They hear things and they're enthused like a child and they catalog it. And they put it in their minds or they put it, as we say, in their notebook as to remembrance, so for us having it, you know. And then after that, it all goes into the background and it's just another day and just another sermon and just another thing. But see, that isn't the way it is at all. A child goes to school, they learn today and it looks like they've forgotten it tomorrow. But there's going to come a time when they're going to need the education and they're going to need the indoctrination and they're going to need the learning. And they need to remember and they need to stir up their pure minds. And they need to understand that this is not just a sermon today and a sermon tomorrow. But that there is a sequence of things that's being said. And these things, as from the first grade to the fifth, and the fifth to the tenth, and the tenth into college, that they link themselves together and they are governing foundational principles of understanding. And you're getting these things and you must put line upon line and precept upon precept and bring these things to the place to where it is a great indoctrination for God that you might become a strong, great person and that you might be about your Father's business and that you must do the things that God wants you to do. And to do that, you have to have an understanding, folks. To be a great leader, whether man or woman, is a daughter of the Lord or a son of God, you've got to have understanding. You've got to have indoctrination. You've got to have power of strength to persevere. And to succeed in the world, it's clearly seen that there is no other way except to have education. To succeed in God, there is no other way except to have the knowledge of God.
The more the knowledge of God you have, the greater success you'll have in the kingdom of God. The more of the understanding of God that you have, the greater person you will be. The more outstanding you will be. Because that's what it's all about. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to do something for God, then you need to apply yourself. Study to show yourself approved. You need to get into the knowledge of God. When you come to church, you need to listen. Give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Because if you don't, all you're going to do is work on a job and pull a paintbrush, speaking to the men, nail a nail, and it's so bad now that the women are taken along with them. And they have to have them on the jobs. All you're going to do is be a housewife and sweep the floor and make a biscuit. Now, folks, there ain't nothing wrong with working on a job and being honest and digging a ditch and building a house, nor building art. Still serve God. Stephen served tables and still served God. Well, I know a lot of times people get mixed up in that the Bible says that the apostles refused to serve tables, saying that we can't leave the word of God to serve tables. But you know, God didn't mean that serving tables was wrong. Because he put Stephen out there to serve him, and Stephen was full of power and full of the Holy Ghost and done mighty miracles. But Peter was simply saying that we can't leave the word of God. We've got to go testify the word of God. We can't serve tables and testify the word of God into all the world. So then, it's nothing wrong, though there is nothing wrong with being a housewife. That's what you ought to do. Bringing children into the world, that's what you ought to do. But it's sad just to be a housewife or just to be a carpenter or whatever. It's sad just to be somebody that never does anything for God and never knows anything about anything concerning spiritual things. That's sad. Ever learning, educational, getting in college, knowing all about art, different devices, being highly skilled, technician, and not knowing nothing about God. Ever learning and never knowing nothing about God. That's no good. You can be scientifically brilliant, and yet Paul said, be ignorant when it comes to the Spirit. I would not have you ignorant, he said, as concerning these things. So folks, let's apply ourselves to spiritual things. And let's love spiritual things. Because where you're headed, you're going to need them. Somebody said, well, I got a lot of plans. I know that. But all your plans is going to end in a box. You're headed for one place, that's all. Whether you're young or old, you're headed for one place, and that's a hole in the ground. And unless you can find the knowledge of God to translate this body or come to the place of the chains, you're going to fill a hole in the ground, and that's all you're going to do. I don't care how much education you have, how many degrees you have. It don't make any difference how much skill you have or how handsome you are or how pretty you think you are or whatever. You're going to fill a hole in the ground, and there you're going to rot until you stink and the skin worms are going to eat you. That's your future. That's your destination. That's what your greatness is going to accomplish. All of your beauty and all of your fancies and all of your doings is going to get you a hole in the ground where the worms can eat you. And that's what it's going to be. But you know what? If you'll get right with God, if you'll call on God and have God to take your hand and become a companion with God and do something for God, you'll live eternally, folks. You can live eternally. You can live eternally. You can have eternal life, eternal riches. You know, I say this a lot of times, and I am going to try to close. I say this a lot of times. I look at our young boys a lot of times back in the balcony. They usually stay back there. And I'm thankful for our young boys. They do things that I don't agree with, but I'm still thankful for them. But I think how cheap it is for a young boy to throw himself away and a young girl throw herself away and become nothing but somebody running after passions. And the young girl becomes so that she's not fit, not even good as trash to pick up in the road. Throw her virtues away. And everything away that's decent and to be cherished, she'll throw it away. Trying to be smart or thinks that she's something in the eyes of a boy. And the boy could care less. He wouldn't spit on her after he frolics with her. Because he's looking for a decent woman. I've heard him say so. And I see boys throw away their life sucking on a weed. And I look at them and I think, my dear God, that man ought to have more intelligence than that. That boy's got more sense than to suck on a weed and sit around in a circle burning a candle doing some silly thing like they do with passions and vomiting and spitting and fighting. Drunk and smelly. You ever seen a person that vomit all over himself just drunk and smelly? And I think that person's too brilliant for that. Like the man down at the dock. A brilliant, intelligent man. I made this statement this morning. Curse, his mouth is as filthy as it can be. And I look at him and I think, well, that's a reproach to your own state of being. As intelligent as you are, as brilliant as you are, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm thinking to let such dirty, filthy talk come out of your mouth, that's a reproach to your intelligence. But nevertheless, you know, devils and demons are like that. And I see the young girls throw themselves away, and I think, my God, that's so pitiful. Such a wonderful, beautiful young lady that could be so great. And then I see the boys seduce the young girls. And I think of all the low-down, degraded things, because someday she'll be your wife. You defile this woman or that girl, and then you defile this one, another one defiled that one, and after a while you got to marry them same girls. And that's what's going to be your wife. And some girl take up time with the boy out here in such a low-down, degraded way, and another, and after a while they're going to marry him. That's going to be your husband. And you're going to be looking at the man that was with this other woman, and you're going to be looking at the woman that was with this other man. You know, somebody says, well, I don't care, I'm having a good time. No, you ain't having a good time. The devils are having a good time. But after a while, you're going to settle down and you're going to want a home. And you're either going to be in prison or in the electric chair or killed on the highway. Or you're going to want a home and settle down and want a wife and some children. And you're going to find yourself living with a harlot. And you can't walk down the street without realizing that everybody on the street knows her. And that she has belonged to everybody in the wrong way. And she's going to think the same thing. She's going to have a whoremonger for a husband. That's sad, folks. In the Old Testament, God didn't allow that. To defile yourself was death, sure death. The law was that when you defiled yourself, you were stoned to death, man and woman both. He didn't allow the foolishness that we've got today. We need to do something. The young boys and girls need to do something. You're coming to the end. You're coming down to the end of the trail, folks. God's after the young folks today. He wasn't in the past because they didn't know. But He's after them today. I mean, He's killing them by the thousands. So then, we that are grown-ups, we that know better, we that have been through heartaches and sorrows, we that have learned some sense, it's time that we begin to try to help the youth and do something and take up a little time with them and to tell them about the wrong, evil, degraded things that the grown-ups have led them into by bringing in TV, degraded magazines and newspapers and taking them to degraded places and everything else. I want some clean, holy people, and God wants some clean, holy people. I want to be clean and holy. I want my wife to be clean and holy. I want my family to be clean and holy. I want my friends to be clean and holy. I want to associate with people that I can look, you know, look at them and say, that person's got holy thoughts. That person got clean thoughts. That person is pure of heart. I want them kind of people. I want to be in the environment of them kind of people. Let's just bow our heads together. While we're standing here tonight, let's just think it over, folks. As I said earlier, the little girl, 20 years old, she was a little girl. She came here. I talked to her the same way I'm talking to y'all. She went back to California, 4 days dead in a room, and they finally found her. As to what, they really don't know. They're trying to suppose that maybe she had dope, and this caused it. Because dope will kill you. It'll cause you to have a heart attack. But it might have been murder. You don't really know.
fine person, very fine person. My wife talked to them. See, but she never dreamed, when I was talking about people dying, things happening, she never dreamed that that would be her. Not her, because she was young. And then we've had a number of others, boys that's been here, a number of them. I talked to them, Carson, Kenny, a number of them. They never dreamed that would be them. Not them, because they were young. But they're dead. I had a family up the road up here. They took two people out of the church. My wife probably remembers this, and probably some people here at Bethlehem. They took two people out of the church and went up there and tried to start a church. Took an old house up there and tried to start it. And really caused me problems. Whereas the home of the couple busted up. Operations. Married and remarried. Got into terrible things. And a few days back, the man dropped dead. The woman's attitude's all together now. Though they mocked and whatever, it's different. Right across the way here, it happened a few days ago, that somebody else gave us trouble over there and was real arrogant, but it wasn't long before the man dropped dead and she was left by herself. And not too far back, just below that house across the way, another family began to cause a little problem. It wasn't long. Death. And he was left by himself. And numbers of things has happened in the community across the way, just across the road. A woman began to say a few things. It wasn't but a few days. She was dead. Another man right nearby began to say a few things. And he was dead. And on it goes, folks, with men and women. One right across the way over there. Wasn't but a few days. He was dead. See, and on and on and on it goes. That means that death is sure. You can't say things. You can't do things wrong. You can't do that. Whether man or woman, you can't do that. A man just sent word for us to pray for him out of Mississippi. The man wanted us to pray for him. He's dead. The Lord showed me he was going to die. He's dead. Just before the man's death, understand, he made the statement. We don't have to go to Jeffersonville, Indiana to get it. We don't have to go to Atlanta, Georgia to get it. But nevertheless, the same man, when he got sick and was dying, he wanted to contact this place around Atlanta, Georgia. And he wanted prayer. But the man's dead. You know, this has happened many times, folks. What we need to do is to realize that the Queen of Sheba came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And there's a greater than Solomon here. The mighty Holy Ghost is here, and the body of Jesus Christ is here. A greater than Solomon. So if I have to go a little ways, I'll go. I travel a long ways to tell them. Why not travel a long ways to hear them? While you've got your heads bowed and while you're thinking on these things, I'm going to ask Brother Richard the Jew to come up, if he will, and pray with us. Think it over, folks. Eternity is a long time. It's a long, long time. And you're going to be somewhere. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Depends on the condition of your heart. No matter how religious you are, what you say, what you belong to, where you've been, what you've done, it depends on the condition of your heart. The pure in heart shall see God. It depends on the condition of your heart. The young people back here, the young boys and girls, it depends on the condition of your heart. I'm telling you, young boys and girls, Jesus at the age of 12 was about his father's business, which means God has required a lot since you've been from the age of 12 or 13. He's been requiring a lot. He's still requiring a lot, especially to you that know that's been coming to church and hearing the word of the Lord. So think it over. If you don't have any programs and plans for God, now's the time to get some, because it's a lot later than you could ever imagine. While Brother Richard the Jew is coming to pray, make a commitment to the Lord tonight and call on the name of the Lord. Let him save you. Let him forgive you of your sins and give you strength to be a success in life, to give you a good companion. Settle down to the right thing and let God bless you in this world and in the world to come. Brother Richard.